We're going to open up God's Word. So please turn to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 5 through to verse 17, just cutting it a little short. But Romans 10, starting at verse 5. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is God's word. Well, you know every good preacher has 3 points, right? So I've got two. Number one, faith comes by hearing. That's point two. Number one, salvation comes by faith. Point two is faith comes by hearing. So number one, salvation comes by faith. Salvation comes by faith. Did you see in verses 5 and 6 that the apostle sets up two different ways to life? Did you see in verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does these commandments shall live by them? And then verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith. Can you see that? He's got something based on the law, verse 5, a righteousness based on the law, verse 5 that way. And then verse 6 to contrast the righteousness based on faith. He's set these out as two different ways to life, salvation and righteousness, which are roughly the same thing. And that fits in with what Paul has been saying throughout the letter to the Romans, isn't it? If you know the letter to the Romans, Paul talks at the beginning by saying that the gospel is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, whether Jew or Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, has faith in him. And he comes back to that and fleshes that out a bit, because he says that although all people, this is in chapter 1, although all people know that God is, God doesn't believe in atheists, by the way. Even Richard Dawkins is admitting he's a cultural Christian now. That's interesting. But there is a God as a creator of all things, isn't there? Everybody knows that. Even the atheist who pretends that they don't know that, they do know that, but they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And God's existence is evident to all people from the things that have been made, so that nobody on the day of judgment will stand before God and say, hey, I never knew you existed. Wow. No. Nobody's going to say that. The atheist will come to God on the day of judgment and will have to admit, yes, I knew you were there all the time, but I didn't want to believe that. And then Paul goes on to say, but so, and what about Jews and Gentiles? Both alike have fallen short of the glory of God and have sinned against him, whether without the law, the Gentile, that's the people that I see when I'm going along the road in parts of the subcontinent, and there's these shrines to Hanuman, the monkey god, or Ganesh, the elephant god, or whatever it is, their idols of Buddha, whatever they've got. Without the law of God, they still know there is a God, and they still know what is good and evil and what is right and wrong. And they also know in their consciences that they have done what they should not have done and not done what they should have done. That's those people over there, and it's everybody in Leiston. It's everybody in the world. I knew that growing up in a non-Christian home. I knew what right and wrong was. It's written on my heart. I was guilty about it. And Paul says it's the same, possibly even worse for the Jew. They've got the law of God, and they don't keep it. But then he comes to this conclusion. Do you remember in Romans, he comes to this conclusion, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, whether Jew or Gentile, but what about this glorious good news he has? And he says this, he comes to this wonderful conclusion. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all of a gift. And he says it's not of works. We hold, says Paul, chapter 3, verse 28, we hold that no one is justified, that is in a right relationship with God, no one is justified by faith, that we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's not the way of works, it's not the way of what can I do to please God, but our right relationship comes by acknowledging, yes, I'm a sinner, but I look to Jesus Christ. I look to the one on Calvary. I look to him whose blood was shed for me to cleanse me, to deal with my guilt, to deal with the fact that I know I'm not in the right before God, and to restore that relationship that we had as human beings from the beginning. Do you remember God made Adam and Eve to be in a relationship with him? That was how it was meant to be, wasn't it? And how he wants to redeem that again and bring us back to that. Not to put us in the garden as such back there, but to be in that right relationship with God in his presence and to be walking with him. And Paul works this out, and of course he gives the example of David and of Abraham, that they, these great figures from Israel's past, they were right before God by faith, weren't they? Look at the stars, says God to Abraham, if you can number them. And Abraham, what did he do? He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right standing before God. Now back to our passage, verse 5 and 6, you see the way of the law. Paul does acknowledge here that what Moses says is that there is a way of life by keeping the law. Did you know? You can, theoretically, you can be right before God by keeping the law. Now, whenever I read this, it says there are 613 commandments in the Bible. Every book you read, it says 613. I've never counted them up, I must admit. And I'd probably miscount them somewhere or other, and it would be rather tedious. But there are 613 commandments. But let's simplify this. Let's just stick with the 10 big ones, not all of them. Let's even bring it down. So theoretically, you can keep the law and be right with God. It says it, doesn't it? In verse 5, you can live. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. Verse 5. That's the way, isn't it? So let's have a think about that. So the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, that's me gone now already. I didn't do well on that one in my early life, and I still don't do perfectly on that as a Christian. Have you always had God as your first in your life, as your only God? What about making graven images, idols? Oh, yeah, you say, oh, no, I'm all right with that one. I've never carved out an image of a monkey god. I'm good to go. But, as John Calvin, the theologian, put it, the heart is an idol factory. We are always creating idols in our hearts. Things that we trust in, things we put in the place where God should be as our ultimate trust and affection, but they're from the created order rather than the Creator himself. What do we trust in? People trust in all sorts of things. We trust in our finances. We trust in people in a way we shouldn't. There's a sense we should trust in people, but there's another sense we shouldn't, ultimately. We trust in our government. We trust in institute. We trust in all sorts of things, and we trust in ourself. The scripture says that God himself is the one we look to. What about other ones? Well, commandments like not swearing or keeping the Sabbath, not lying, bearing false witness, adultery. Some people say, oh, I'm not actually, yeah, but if you look at a woman to lust after her, says Jesus, it's as if you've committed adultery already in your heart. Murder. I've never murdered. I must say here, I can confess lots. I've never murdered anybody in my life. You'll be pleased to know that. I've never murdered anybody, literally. But Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, it's as if you breached that commandment, isn't it? How many of us have to admit, and I have to admit this, I've been so angry with somebody in my past that I've really wished them ill. I mean, I can't say whether I'd want to actually kill them, but I've certainly wished them ill. And I don't think I'm alone in that. Say it to my shame. God spare us from hatred of others. You see, this is the command. There's a way to life, isn't there? And I haven't kept it, and you haven't, by keeping these commandments. But let me tell you something. Those 613 commandments, there is one person who kept them all. From birth, if you like, to death. Not just outwardly, but inwardly and in every respect. It's not you or I. It's not anybody you've met in England in this life. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He earned salvation and life. Not just for himself, but for all who would trust in him. He is the source of life because he has perfectly kept the Father's commands. And he even said to his enemies, imagine that, which of you can convict me of sin? Wow. If I said that to my enemies, they'd say, well, give me a minute, I've got a list here. He kept the law for you, and his perfection and his righteousness is yours as a gift by faith in him. And it is for all. And Paul goes on, there's not enough time to go on to it, but he comes to this wonderful conclusion that everyone, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See that? It's not trusting in myself, it's trusting in the Lord. It's not trusting in my goodness, it's trusting in the goodness of Christ. And it is not based on any merit in me or any good in me, it is purely the grace of God. We are saved by faith in him, in Christ. I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard this before, but I make no apology to remind you of this wonderful foundation of our Christian life. And if you've not heard it before, you need to hear it, because if you are being told that getting to God is about the good you do, you've been misled, and it is not according to the scripture. The scripture repudiates the idea. It rejects the idea that we are going to make ourselves right with God by doing good stuff, religious stuff, holy stuff, whatever that is. No. No. It is purely by grace. It is by receiving with our empty hands the grace of God by faith in Christ. I look to Calvary. I look to Jesus. And I say to you today, look to him. Look to him for your righteousness and your right standing before God. Look to Jesus. Salvation. He is your salvation. Salvation is by faith. Grasp it with both hands. Hold on to it. And I tell you this. This is the grounds of your assurance. Now, I saw a guy on Twitter, or X as it's called now. Was it the day before yesterday? Hassan Nasrallah has been taken out by the Israelis. IDF. You may or may not have heard of this. But he was the leader of Hezbollah. And there was an Islamic fellow on there. And he said that, I pray that Allah will accept the path that he has taken. In other words, he's saying, I hope that he makes it to paradise. You see, the thing is with Islam is that he could not say that Hassan Nasrallah is definitely in a better place now. Cannot have that assurance. Any Muslim knows this. This is a Muslim who's saying this, and this Muslim is right according to what Islam teaches. Because it's, why can't he have assurance? Because it's down to what he may or may not have done. But for the Christian, it is very different. For the Christian, when we are approaching death, we say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Your word says so. But I look to Jesus Christ, what he has done. He has done it all for me. I am safe in his hands. I have that assurance. That is a wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift that is. Salvation is by faith. Point two, faith comes by hearing. So if salvation is by faith, faith comes by hearing. You see, Paul comes to the wonderful conclusion in verse 13, and then I think he possibly put his pen down, put the kettle on, and had a think about it. All right, he didn't put the kettle on, but you know what I mean. He had a think about it, and he thought, hang on, but, verse 14, there's a bit of an issue there. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wonderful news, isn't it? Wonderful news. And that's our foundation. But then he asks four rhetorical questions. First one, but how? Bit of a problem. How are they to call on him in whom they've not believed? Then he asks, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How will people call on the name of the Lord? Yes, they will be saved if they call on the name of the Lord, but how will they call on the name of the Lord if they've never heard of Jesus? It doesn't happen automatically, you see. And then he says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, Paul sets up this amazing chain. There's a famous golden chain of redemption in chapter 8 in Romans. I don't know if the theologians and commentators have seen the chain that is in chapter 10. But it's not a chain of God's providence and sovereignty in salvation. It is a chain of a different kind on the human level. And it goes like this, that if people are going to call on the name of the Lord, they will be saved. But to call, is they've got to believe. You believe in your heart. You call with your mouth. You see what Paul, do you remember what Paul was doing? Mouth and heart. That was going on in chapter 10. You've got to call to believe. If you call, you're saved. If you're going to call, you've got to believe. And if you believe, you're only going to believe a message, aren't you? You've got to believe something you've heard. And therefore, something that is heard, a voice implies a speaker, a preacher. And then a preacher has got to be one who is sent. And he doesn't answer who does the sending. I think the church does the sending, and the Holy Spirit, we could say. So the church has got to send people, preachers who speak, that some who hear that message that is preached will believe, and then believing they will call with their mouth upon the Lord who will save. You see the responsibility that's given to the church? This isn't going to happen just by itself. Now, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is a God who is in control of all things, as the scripture does teach, and I do indeed subscribe to this. If you believe that, there is a danger. There is a danger. It doesn't have to happen, but there's a danger that we can say, well, God will save whom he will. God's in control. He'll do everything. In fact, that was what was holding back the first missionaries, Carey and Fuller, and they had to wrestle with that. And whilst it is true that God is in control, the scripture is clear here, isn't it? That he has given the message of the gospel to the church to proclaim it, because it is through the speaking of the gospel that unbelievers will hear, and the Spirit will open up the eyes of the blind, that they will then see, and seeing they will call upon the name of the Lord and believe. The two go together. They're not enemies, they're friends, the responsibility of the church and the sovereignty of God. It's there in Scripture. It's there to be believed. faith comes from hearing. And so one point of application. Are you opening your mouth? Are you opening your mouth? Because we've acknowledged what the scripture says. It's there, isn't it? The only time people will call on the name of the Lord is if they believe, and only will they believe if they have heard. How will they hear? How will they hear? Only if somebody speaks the gospel message to them. Now, what might be the objection to that? Some people might say, well, yes, it's preachers, it's the experts, it's the people with dog collars if we're in the C of E and us nonconformists. It's those who've got the professional role. It's up to the pastor. It's up to the professionals. And I, as a humble congregant, can sit back and leave it to them. But you're not getting away with it that easily. Because I don't think that's correct. I think when Jesus gives the commission to his disciples, I think he gives it to the church, and I think he gifts the church, and he puts us providentially in different situations and places, and unique ones as well. In this way, let me suggest this to you. We are gathered here today, right now, aren't we? But on Monday morning, we shall be all over the shop, won't we? And that's great. That's good. And we'll be into our so-called secular callings. Actually, we're living everything, aren't we, to the glory of God? Anyway, whatever we're doing. And you are in unique situations, unique places. You'll meet people that I certainly won't meet. You'll meet people on Monday, perhaps, that nobody else in this room even will meet as well. How will they hear? How will they believe? Now, that's challenging, isn't it? I know. And at that point, we go, but I feel scared. I feel inadequate. Well, we are inadequate. I feel inadequate every time I stand in a church and so on, before I get up into a pulpit. I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate now. Fearful, yes. But God is our strength. And I think the only thing we can do is say, Lord, Lord, I'm fearful. Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I'm inadequate. But just help me to open my mouth. We're not going to have all the answers. It's not about us having all the answers. It's not about. It's just sharing that message of life. And praise God, he uses weak vessels such as we are. We have this treasure in jars of clay.